Good morning. Well, I guess we were rocking the house this morning, weren't we? I think Jacob picked some pretty good songs. You know, can I make a little confession? When I hear some of that music, sometimes I feel like coming up here and just wanting to go. Well, you know, the Bible says King David did dance before the Lord, so. Well, as you know, we are in Romans, and I'd encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 4. And as we're about to see, the Apostle Paul is trying to get these new converts, both Gentile as well as Jewish, to understand salvation. And whenever I say salvation, sometimes I think maybe we, am I just a little loud? Are we okay? Okay. When we say salvation, I sometimes feel that maybe we use terminology that not everyone is used to, but whenever I say salvation, I mean how we get to heaven. And nothing could be worse than to have lived this entire life either ignoring God or throwing away one's opportunity or missing God, just missing Him because you don't get it. And that weighs heavy on the Apostle Paul's heart. He wants his fellow brethren to know the love of God. He wants them to know there's supposed to be that extra step in all of our lives. And it can come about if we come to a true understanding of what salvation is. And so he's trying to work hard as he endeavors and trying to help them understand that you cannot get to heaven by your Jewish laws. As today, some are convinced in certain church traditions that that's a part of getting to heaven. And I can't help but believe that the reason why the Apostle Paul, although having done an outstanding job in Romans chapter 3 and helping them understand salvation, he knows they're still not getting it. He knows that many of them are not getting it. And so he wants them to understand, look, salvation is by faith. If you want a relationship with God, and they're having a hard time absorbing in their innermost being what it is to be saved. And that's so common today. That is so common today, where people are just not getting it. And what we need to do is we need to find a way to help them understand that salvation is much easier. It takes a commitment after we receive Him, and there is an obvious obligation that God expects. But the actual receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, so you know when you die, you'll go to heaven, it's much easier than what many religions try and make it. The people the Apostle Paul is witnessing to are having a difficult time understanding salvation is by faith. Why? Here's the reason why. They are so used to establishing a relationship with God by going through this hoop, and this hoop, and this ritual, and on and on and on. I could just to name one example, ceremonial cleansing. They had this in their mind. If you wanted to be right with God, you had to have this washing, and you had to have that washing. If you so much as touched a dead person, you needed to wash yourself. If even a lizard, get this, touched some of your pottery in which you cooked with, that had to be washed. If there were certain bodily secreted fluids, you had to be washed, ceremonial cleansing. If a woman had a baby, there was a ceremonial cleansing. On and on, it went. Then on top of that, salvation itself, they're so used to thinking, I have to provide an atonement for my sin. I've got to provide a sacrifice, and it would cost them. Sometimes it would have to be out of their own earnings. Sometimes it would have to be going to their own flock, but it would cost them personally something. And what they would have to do is pick out a lamb, and it had to be a lamb without blemish, a perfect lamb. And the reason why God commanded them to have to get a perfect lamb, because in the future he would one day provide his perfect lamb, which is Jesus Christ. It kind of reminded me, ever see those shows on TV where they have these dog shows, and they give out ribbons for first place, second place, third place, and they parade them around, and it takes hours, and they're meticulous in trying to find which one represents perfectly that breed for that type of dog. Well, in a similar way, the perfect lamb had to be one chosen without defect. So they would look thoroughly. They would be careful to pick the very best one that they thought was the perfect lamb. And after that, it still had to go through an inspection by the priest. And if the priest didn't think that it was good enough, he would reject it, and then they would have to buy one from a group that they would have in stock. And so they're used to going through a lot of these different hoops, a lot of these different rituals, in order to be in a right standing with God. And what Paul is trying to say to them is, you don't need that anymore. It's all over with. He's trying to tell them, all of this is now fulfilled in the one person who is called Jesus Christ. He covers it all. And yet, still having difficulty, still seeming too easy. This happened to me many years ago. I was in Germany, had an opportunity to witness to this gentleman, had the same background as mine. He was Catholic. And I kept trying to tell him, look, our religion has many good things about it. They take a good stand against abortion, a good stand regards to homosexuality, taking a stand against it. They take a solid stand in righteousness, but they've got salvation wrong. I said, look what the Bible says, and I shared with him what I even shared with my own priest, and my own priest was shocked when I showed him Galatians 2:16. And when he read it, my priest said to me, my goodness, George, you're right. Can you imagine my priest telling me, you're right. We've been in error. Salvation is by faith. Well, I showed this gentleman in Germany. He was so shocked. These were his exact words. He said, it can't be that easy. Why did he say that? Indoctrination. It can interfere, and often does, with our ability to see the truth of God. And when that happens, there are many people out there who are wanting God, and we have to help them break through that indoctrination. This is a part of Paul's dilemma, trying to bring these Jews to a true experience of having Christ inside them. So he comes up with another venue, another way, in trying to get people to understand salvation. And that's why I've titled this sermon, Let's Try Again. He does it in this chapter by taking them all the way back in their history to that first man that the Jews considered to not only be the father of their faith, but to also be the father of their race. And his name is Abraham. Let's take a look. I'll be reading verses 1 through 10 to start. And if you're following along in your Bible, I would encourage you, stay there, because just a little bit shorter, we're going to look at some more. Verses 1 through 10, Paul speaking. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, now I'm going to stop here, just like last week when I showed you the Ten Commandments, I said, remember what the Bible says? You become saved separate from. And I took that plaque, and where did I put it? Over there, I backed away. You're saved separate from. The Ten Commandments are good. They're good for a society. It creates peace. It creates trustworthiness. But, verse 2, if Abraham was justified by those works, then he would have something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as what? Righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness, separate from the works of the law. Verse 7. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never take into account. Now, I'm purposely going slow because this is so important, because I can promise you this. There are some here today who do not get it. And we are here for them. Amen? So I would like you, please, if you would, let's read this verse 8. Read it with me. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Just let that thought park there and we'll come back to it. Verse 9. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstance was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after. It was before. So we see, Paul opens up this passage by telling his audience, our forefather Abraham found something. Now, when he says that, he means he's alluding to the fact Abraham found something new. In fact, this translation says that he discovered it, which is a word that's often used or associated with when someone finds a treasure. And what was that? It was simply this, that God wanted someone to trust him completely. Someone who would not let doubt reign or control their emotions and their relationship with God. And this is why, out of all the people on the face of the earth, that God chose Abraham, because he knew with time, going through some training, he would end up completely trusting him. Quick example. God had told him that through him, not only would he have a son, but an entire nation would be born. But there was one major problem. His wife couldn't become pregnant. They had tried and tried and tried, and years upon years began to pile up, and she ends up beginning to pass by the flower of her time of being able to conceive. She becomes 40, she becomes 50, she becomes 60, then 80. And then finally when Abraham, and there was like a 20-year difference, I believe, between them, we don't know the exact amount, but finally when Abraham's 100 years old, he has a son. And the Bible describes, until he had that son, the kind of faith that Abraham was exercising. Let's read it, verses 18 through 21. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said of him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 19. And so without weakening in his faith, and let's face it, do we not often go through times where we find our faith weakening as we are trying to wait on the promises of God? But in regards to him, verse 19, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. You know, as I read this, I couldn't help but think to myself, some of these people in the Bible, if we had a chance to meet them, do you know what I think some of us would have a feel for them as being? A geek. A geek. Can you imagine a man who's 100 years old telling you, I'm going to have a son? What would you think? Strange individual. And one of the things that is hard about our faith is when we wait on God. Why did God wait so long to keep his promise that he had given him? Well, one reason was because now it would be a lot easier for a lot of people to be able to acknowledge that it would take the supernatural hand of God for a child to be born, right? God did not want to leave it to any chance of their even possibly giving credit to some kind of human action or some work on their part that they accomplished in bringing this about when it would come about. And so it's true of our spiritual birth. Our birth takes place supernaturally. It is not by our works that makes us saved. It is only by the supernatural means that we become sons and daughters of God. In essence, what he became was a pattern for generations, and being able to trust God completely, and with trusting God completely, be able to also experience the supernatural hand of God in their life. Please hear me on this. If you say you're a born-again Christian and you've experienced the hand of God, or you're a born-again Christian, but you don't recall ever experiencing something by way of God answering your prayer or something where you absolutely knew it was him, you need to question whether you're saved. God is a supernatural God. And so he wants them, of course, to be able to, God wants us to be able to be like Abraham, trust him completely. And not only would God keep his promises to him, but he would do something else. And this is where there's almost a little bit of a twist. He would give him credit and trusting God as being what? Righteous. Righteous. You see, if you think that your good works are part of your salvation, please hear me, then you're not trusting God completely. Am I making sense? This is so important. If you're not trusting God to be 100% the reason for why you will get to heaven, but you think your works are a part of getting you there, then you are trusting a part of yourself. You're not completely trusting God. You're not fully understanding salvation. Trusting only in the death of Christ and his dying on a cross, completely trusting in that to get you to heaven, is the kind of faith that saves. It's the kind of faith that saves you from ever having to be judged on Judgment Day. Because when you exercise that kind of faith, as we just read, to your soul will be credited what? Righteousness. Trusting Jesus Christ's good work and none of your own to get you to heaven is the kind of faith that will keep you from ever having to be punished for sin. For people who are trusting Jesus Christ completely for the forgiveness of sins cannot be judged for any sin, because instead of being seen now as sinners, they're being seen as being righteous. That's the kind of faith, and the only kind of faith, in which a soul will ever be able to find complete rest. Please hear me on this. If getting to heaven is dependent on your good works, do you know what you will be eternally wondering? Eternally wondering. You'll be wondering if I am good enough. That's what you'll be wondering. And you will never be able to have rest in your soul, in your relationship with God. Not only will you be wondering if you have enough good works, on top of that, you'll be wondering if your good works are good enough. And that's just where the devil wants you. Please hear me. He wants you at a place where you have no rest in your spirit with God. And if you believe that, then you know, sitting here this morning, you're among those who do not have a complete rest, that if you died, you'd go to heaven. When a person is depending on their good works even a little bit, that person will always have trouble falling in love with God. Do you know what's a sign that someone doesn't have God and that they do not love God? They have no joy. They have no joy when it comes to God. And the reason why is because they've never crossed that gap in their understanding where Jesus fills the gap with the cross where they can cross over. What we need to do is understand that, just as you sometimes have seen and you can visualize in your mind right now that shepherd with that lamb, perhaps with a broken leg, what does he often do? He bends down, he picks that lamb up, he puts it on his shoulders, and he carries that lamb. So you need to make sure you have Jesus Christ carrying you into heaven. If your getting to heaven was dependent on your good works, you will never be able to be free to love God. Why do you think some people are so happy to worship God in this church? Why are some people in their spirit having a freedom where you can sense they're adoring God? Because they're in love with God because of the salvation he has given them. If you do not have this right understanding, instead of loving God, you will only fear him. And when enough of that kind of fear builds up because you haven't crossed over in your understanding of what God does for you, do you know what that can actually turn into? Hate. That's what happened to Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the man who started that revival in Germany, while he was studying to be a priest, found himself at a point of hating God, and he's studying to be a priest. Why? Because he had salvation wrong. We need to come to that point where you realize getting to heaven. Imagine, if you would, I'm holding a Christmas gift in my hand. What it's meant to be for your salvation is God giving you the gift. And once you have that gift, you got a rite of passage to get into heaven. This is partly what verse 4 is talking about. It says, now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. What if a boss were to say to you, say your boss, I have a gift for you. That'd get your attention, wouldn't it? What if he said it's worth a lot? I know you're going to like it, but I need to wrap it first. Today's Thursday. Just give me one day. I'll give it to you tomorrow on Friday. The employee would begin wondering with some anticipation, what did he get me? Why did he do this? There'd be a curiosity. You'd feel a bit flattered that he cared enough for you to do that. So Friday comes, and he brings you this gift-wrapped gift. You open it up, and it's your paycheck. Do you think you might have your expectations a bit deflated? Do you think that maybe he wasn't being honest with you? Do you think maybe he's even trying to maybe in a way cheat you? As if you aren't supposed to look at him as if, as the verse last word said, that you're giving me that out of obligation. Would you not feel that your emotions have been toyed with? I think most would say, that's not a gift, I earned it. And that's the point of verse 4. If you think your good works are part of getting you to heaven, then you are trying to earn your way to heaven, and you fail to understand salvation is a gift. If you do not have your understanding open that salvation is a gift, you will cheat yourself out of the gift of God. Someone might say, but Pastor, I'm not sure God would want to give me that gift. You don't know my past. I've been a fornicator. I have been impure. Pastor, I've dealt with drugs. And there have been times when I needed my drugs, I cheated people out of their money. To you, I would say, take a good look at verse 5. Who does it say becomes justified? Who does it say God will make right? It says the what? Say it. The wicked. The wicked. Jesus told some of the people in the gospel, I did not come to call the righteous. I have come to call sinners to repentance. What kind of wicked man gets this righteous credited to his soul? Because please hear me, not all the wicked, not every wicked person is going to be able to have this credited to their soul as far as righteousness. Not all will obtain it. Well, again, as verse 5 tells us, the one who does not work. What does that mean? The one who does not work. It means the one who's no longer trusting in their personal works to be the venue or the avenue by which they will get to heaven. It means the one who has given up on his good works and instead has come to understand, if I'm going to ever get to heaven, I need to receive this gift from God. And once I receive this gift and let it flow into my heart, I'll have a righteousness that will allow me to get to heaven, because what that gift is righteousness. It's the righteousness I do not have on my own, no matter how hard I strive to be good. That's why this gift is so important. This is why the Apostle Paul reminds them in Romans 3:23, as we read last week, that the wages of sin is death. And then he quotes Romans 3:23, and he talks about our coming short of the glory of God. He says all come short of the goodness of God, the glory of God, the purity of God, the holiness of God, because all of that is a part of the glory of God. We are tainted with too much sin, where even when we are often trying to do something good, there is often a sinful motive behind it, such as selfishness or some self-gain. The only way we can make to God is if someone gets a pair of wings. And you know what those pairs of wings are called that allow you to fly into heaven? The righteousness of God. And the only way we become righteous is if we have someone credited to our soul. Let me illustrate this. One night, I was late watching television. Can't remember the reason why. I probably just couldn't sleep. I'm flipping through the channels, and I come to something that catches my eye, and it's a woman in a shoe store. And it's a very expensive shoe store. And she goes to the counter, and when she goes to the counter, she doesn't have the money, so she thinks, I'll use my credit card. So she pulls out the credit card. The cashier scans the credit card. He turns around and he says to the lady, you are tapped out. And I can't remember what else he said, but he almost said something else along the lines like, you're out of your league to even be in this store. I can tell by the amount of credit that you have. When he says that, you can imagine the feeling and the embarrassment. But as he's handing her the card back, she hears a semi-familiar voice that says, I want her to have those shoes. She turns around, and as she turns around, she sees an old familiar friend with her hand sticking out towards her with a credit card in her hand. She says to the cashier, put it on my credit. That's what Jesus does for your soul. When we receive him as Savior, trust him, as verse 5 says, by what? By faith, he then gives you the righteousness that you don't have. He credits it to your soul. The righteousness he is giving isn't just any righteousness. Get this. It's his very own righteousness. If you want righteousness, I'd say that's the one I'd want, wouldn't you? The Bible tells us this in various places, such as in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, God made him who had no sin. Who is him there? Jesus. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the what of God. Think of that. The righteousness of God. Let me illustrate it this way. I'm going to illustrate it by an apron. Hope my head's not too big here. Can you tie this for me? What does this apron say? Righteousness, right? Righteousness. Jesus has the righteousness that you need to get to heaven. I could have a sinner come forward, please. A wonderful volunteer, amen. Look at this list. Can you read it with me if you can? Envy, lying, gossip, hatred, pride, adultery, stealing, selfishness, idolatry, bitterness, sin. That's us. Well, I could have some fun here and say that list ain't long enough, but we won't do that. That's us. And what does the Bible say? It says that Jesus came to earth. He saw that we were in deep trouble. And he who knew no sin became what? For who? And so this is what he does. He who knew no sin became sin. Because Jordan has asked Jesus to be his Savior, he now has the righteousness of who? That's why you want Jesus. That's why you don't want to ever play games with your salvation. That's why you should be able to always have a step of joy. You've not only been forgiven, you have been given the righteousness of Christ. Thank you. Let's give him a hand. But for Jesus, it doesn't end there. Because he has your sin. And the Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is? He's got to die. A very severe, excruciating death. Because he doesn't want you to die an excruciating death under the wrath of God for an eternity in hell. Now that's love. Amen. From that point on, after a person receives Christ, the devil comes and he tries to bring clouds of depression our way. He'll cause bad things to happen. He'll sometimes trip us up. We may sin. But even though you sin, if you truly are repentant, because that's key, that's all God's asking, just make sure you're repentant. Keep coming with me. Keep walking with me, because that's faith. Then you will always have his what? His righteousness. Always have his righteousness. I'm going to share this. Even here, we see that the Apostle Paul is trying to drive this point home. Read it with me, verses 6 through 8. And keep this in mind, because they don't understand salvation, he's now using even another venue of approach, hoping that they'll be able to grab a hold of it. Verse 6. When it says David, by the way, it's talking about King David, okay? King David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits what? That Jordan was credited with the righteousness of Christ. Apart from what? Separate from the Ten Commandments and a whole bunch of other laws. He obtained righteousness because he asked Christ to be his Savior. Verse 7. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And then verse 8, and this is the one I asked you to park in your mind, this verse. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never what? Think about that. Think about that. You come to Christ, you have his righteousness, but you still have your times in which you fail. You still have your times where you've got this learning curve to get it right. And instead of God giving up on you, though you fail, he's not allowing your sin to what? Be counted against you. It's like a nonstick frying pan. You sin, but it falls off. He won't let it be he won't let it be counted against your soul. What a wonderful God. Amen. Because of that, dark clouds may come, but if we could bring this up, we should be like this guy. Bear with me.
I'm singing in the rain, just singing in the rain. What a glorious feel, and I'm happy again. I'm laughing at clouds so dark up above. The sun's in my heart, and I'm ready
okay.
for love.
Thank you. That's how we should be. There'll be times when there are clouds will come over our life. We're in this world. It's the reality of it. Times of sorrow. Times of pain. But man, deep within our soul, we should be able to say, I'm singing in the rain. Just singing in the rain. What a glorious feeling. I'm happy again. I'm laughing at those clouds. Why? Because they're not going to be able to weigh me down. They're so dark up above. But the what? The sun's in my heart. Right? Come on with the rain. I've a smile on my face. I'll walk in the... Well, I better not go any farther, but you get the idea. Paul still trying to make sure they understand. Yes, this is the reality of life. We have our downtimes. We have our dark clouds. But you know what? You should be having that step in your walk of dancing in the rain. Because when I do fail God, he'll make sure it don't stick to my soul. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, and we thank you so much that you allow your righteousness to be credited to our soul. In addition to that, Lord, when we do blow it, as we have this learning curve, you're not allowing that sin to stick to our soul because you're not allowing it to count against us. Lord, thank you so much. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. You are a faithful God. You are a holy God, but you are also a very loving God. And therefore, we rejoice in you. Even as we close in worship, we rejoice in you. Thank you for salvation. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Please stand for our closing.